recently God has really been impressing in my heart to bring us to a place of understanding the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the message of the cross, the message of the kingdom, so that once we understand and have a clear understanding of what many would consider very simple, that it will be more than just something that we hear with our ears, but we will look at how the message of the cross is to be applied to our everyday lives. My question that, and I mentioned that the messages are birthed out of questions, and my question today is, what does God sound like in the 21st century? What does God sound like? Let me tell you, first of all, He is speaking. But what does His voice sound like in the 21st century? His message was not just, and understand, when Jesus ministered, the message was not just to His congregation, but it was a message to His generation. Even as I minister, the message is not just to you as a congregation, but I believe that when I speak, that God is using me, and I trust that He will use you to speak to this generation. You know, when Jesus began to look at the generation, He began to talk about how a generation will seek after a sign. No other sign will be given except Jonah in the belly of the fish. And what will I do with this? Unto what generation? He gave many emphases or many references to the generation in which He was speaking. And I believe that that has to be the approach we take as well. We're speaking to the generation so that a generational change, a transformation may take place within the generation. Now, the second part of that question is, what is His message to us today? What would He sound like, and what is His message? I didn't say what would be His message, but what is His message to us today? What I believe we ought to be doing, and what I attempt to do, and I'm trusting that I'm doing it, is preaching within the context of the current crisis, these crises that are taking place all around us, with an objective in mind to navigate through them victoriously. We're headed somewhere. You understand, I'm not just preaching in order for you to be complacent, for you to just kind of mark time, but I'm preaching so that we can advance as the people of God. See, God will speak to us, and the message that He gives to us is a clarion call to move forward. Advancement in your individual lives, but advancement as the people of God in the direction that God would have you to go. Now, contrary to popular beliefs and the majority's demand, you see, is not preaching what is palatable to our generation. We can't give you what you look for. We can't just give you what you like. Am I making any sense here? We just can't give what you like. You know, there are people who have different palates, different tastes for different things, and oftentimes the appeal is to the taste of people. But if Jesus is speaking to generation, He's about giving you an appetite or helping you to develop an appetite for something beyond what you're currently going after. And then when we receive the gospel, we have to understand the demand of the gospel. The demand of the gospel, it is to compel us to change. First of all, change within, thus producing external change. Once we have been changed, then we become instruments of change, so that everywhere we go, we're conduits in God's hand. Change is taking place all around us. Do you realize when you walk into an environment, that environment will change once that message has really taken root within your heart? That's what God is going to do and what God is intending to do, even in this house. So when you walk into an environment, change is going to start taking place in the lives of people all around you. And understand your presence. We talk about the manifest presence of the Lord. You bring that manifest presence into that environment so that you become an instrument in God's hands of change. And that's what God is wanting to do. Now, how does He do it? First of all, He's giving us the changeless message of the gospel. It is a changeless message. God does not change. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. I do not change. So the message has not changed. He doesn't change his message. God doesn't have to change his message. But oftentimes the message that God has given us appears to be obsolete because it appears as if it is overworked or it has become outworn, and people will wonder, how can that old antiquated message have any kind of effect upon the things I'm dealing with here today and what I'm dealing with right here and now? But the scripture helps us to understand this. And Jesus Christ, speaking himself, said something in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. This is what Jesus said. He says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. He said, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Did you hear what he said here? He said, take heed what you hear. Don't hear wrongly. Take heed what you hear. Don't expose yourself to the wrong message, because it will begin to shroud the right message. But take heed what you hear. But when the message is given to you, that's a message from God, pay attention. Take heed what you hear. Pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the specifics that God is speaking. Take heed what you hear. He says, with the same measure that you use in your hearing, it will be measured to you. The benefit or the effectiveness of that message will be commensurate to the way you hear it. You see, so it will have no effect if you're not hearing it rightly. So take heed what you hear. But take heed what you hear. And then it says, and to you who hear, listen, he says now, more will be given. If you hear it, more will be given to you. But if you don't hear it, whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, if you don't capture it, if you don't take hold to what God is in fact saying, what he has will be taken from him. What you have will be taken. In other words, you're losing ground rather than gaining ground. Rather than advancing the kingdom, you're working against the kingdom. You're taking, as I mentioned on Wednesday, taking one step forward, two steps backwards. And understand, if you're taking one step forward, two steps backwards, you are retreating rather than advancing. So now he says, take heed what you hear, hearing rightly, not hearing wrongly. But then he goes on to Luke chapter 8. He's really referencing the same thing, but Luke saw it differently. Luke 8:18, look what it says here. Therefore, take heed how you hear. First of all, he says, take heed what you hear, hearing rightly. Don't hear wrongly, hear rightly. And then it says, take heed how you hear, how you take it in. Because if you don't hear it rightly, you see, it's what you hear, it's the subject that's being addressed to you, but then how you receive the subject matter. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, listen to how he puts it this way, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. What he appears to have, in other words, it would expose the fact that you really don't have what you thought you had. Now, I've been drilling this recently, you know, because we're going to make sure that you have what you're supposed to have, that you possess what you're supposed to possess, that you don't miss out on what God is in fact giving or distributing to us. Because God is so gracious and he is so loving that he is making available to us more than we, any of us, have come to fully realize. But take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear. Now, understand, he didn't say this lest there was a problem in what people are hearing and how people are hearing. Because there are those who profit from what remains. They say they extract from the message principles and language taken out of context that they use for their own purpose or for different purposes. You'd be surprised how the Word of God can be manipulated in such a way that people can take a principle out of the Word of God and benefit from it, but yet miss God's objective. So don't ever think it doesn't work. You follow, because there are those that will begin to take principles. And understand, those principles weren't given to the world. They were given to us. You follow this? That those truths were not given to the world, they're given to us, but they are to be given to us to be placed within the proper context, because we have an objective beyond just profiting through the use of those principles to our own benefit, but it's for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You're just like a person that, get what you want for yourself. That's why the objective is always looking beyond ourselves and looking at what benefit will the kingdom, what kind of benefit would this have upon our generation? What kind of benefit would it have upon people seeing Christ as he really is? So when it comes to me, I must preach the message of the cross as having appeal to the deepest recesses of the human heart and soul. That's what I'm doing. I'm preaching it. I ask God all the time, I say, Lord, help me to deliver your message in such a way that it will have an impact upon the deep recesses of every heart and every soul. So when you leave here, you have the right perspective of the message of the gospel or the message of the cross. You see, and that's I must preach this, the message of the cross, that way. Otherwise, the majority of you will hear my voice and will only serve God out of duty and not out of true faith, which works by love. See, you'll come to church, and I think Dr. Earl Johnson called it SMOSO, Sunday morning only saints, Sunday morning only service, rather than a lifestyle of service. You see, you'll get your, what I mean by duty is that you'll come because you feel that you're supposed to come. But we're saying it's more than that. It's more than just coming to church, y'all. Please hear my heart. It's more than just coming to church. It's about developing a lifestyle of service unto the Lord. And the more you understand that, something is happening on the inside of you whereby there's a hunger developing on the inside of you to hear what God has to say, because you have already reached that point within your life to appreciate the benefits derived from the preaching of the Word of God. Take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear, you see. And it's not just getting, you see, that's what religion, let's say religion alone can do. It can get people to the place where they religiously engage in spiritual activities, but yet they do not have heart. And what God is wanting to do is he wants the word to pierce and penetrate your hearts so that you are joined to him, because your hearts and his heart, your heart and his heart are connected. So understand, you must first... here's what happens. You must have a desire for the gospel message to become sensible unless you settle for a religious routine. You want to get to a place. You say, I want this to make sense to me. Because if it's religious routine, it hadn't made sense yet. It hadn't really registered yet. And I'm not just blaming you. I'm asking God, Lord, help me so that I can preach it in such a way that it registers. So that when you hear the gospel, that message will resonate everywhere you go, every turn you take, everything that you engaged in. That message is piercing and penetrating. In fact, your heart is beating at the very rhythm of God. You see, because what happens, we begin to look at what happens in the lives of many who have left the church and many who will refuse to even attend church. And there's a whole lot of people like that now. They've either left church, don't attend church, and then there are some who are lax in their faithfulness to God because they have dismissed any possibility that God may be all that the words say that he is. See, they've done with that, you see. That's what religion says. That's what people say in church, but that stuff doesn't work. That's the attitude of a whole lot of people out there. They pretty much dismissed it. And the truth of the matter, it is really a misrepresentation of the truth and misinformation that turned many off who are attempting to make a difference without the gospel as their guiding principle. They said, I still want to make a difference, but don't bring me that religious jargon. See, I want to really make a difference in the world, but they've never, ever really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to see a lot of the movers and shakers of our day. They've never, ever really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they've been exposed to church, but they've never really heard the gospel. So, in other words, there's a big missions field out there of people that want to do something significant, but the only way for that significance, for that thing to be significant, is that they must hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. So here's where we are then. Pioneers. We must be pioneers. Pioneers. We must begin to move into these uncharted territories. See, pioneers move into uncharted territories while settlers do not explore the varied applications of God's truth. You see, a settler would just settle at what they currently know. But a pioneer would be able to look at ways and means of the gospel message to be applied in every area of life, in the entertainment arena. I'm so glad to know that we have people within our congregation that are now looking at ways and means of producing film that will depict the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want music, you understand, that will tell our story. And we're talking about the gospel message having affected our lives and how we are actually testifying through the songs that we are producing. And then there's because that song resonates, and then word of mouth, going from person to person, telling them and compelling them based upon a fresh testimony of who the Lord is to us and the things that God is showing us. We are sharing with them what God is showing us as to how they may do what's in their heart to do, but in a more perfect way. So the gospel message is that perfect fit to fill the chasm that exists between mankind's understanding and his deepest need. The gospel fits perfectly in that gap that exists within one's lifestyle. They said, in other words, people are at a place of engaging in activity, but they are saying something is missing. Something is lacking. You know what's lacking? The gospel. It's the gospel. That's that missing link that will cause things to come together. If God's plan of redemption is cloudy and not clear to you, it's very unlikely that you can convincingly speak of it. You can't be convincing when you speak of the gospel unless it's clear. If it's cloudy, you know what? That cloud that's in your mind, that doubt and unbelief that's in your mind will cloud the way so that you wonder, why didn't they accept or receive the invitation to come to the Lord? Because it's not clear to you that that's the way. If it's not clear to you, then how do you think you're going to convince somebody else? That's what we're trying to get you to play. So this thing, and I'm praying, Lord, help it to become clear and clear and clear so that when I speak of the gospel, I speak of Jesus Christ, I am clear as to where I stand and what I believe. And in that, there's a conviction that comes forth even when I speak. What will happen when you really hear it rightly, it will produce within you a love for the truth as saints, rather than a love for sermons as spectators. You see, you won't just want to hear someone preach to you, but you're saying, I love the truth because I see where the truth is transforming my life. I see the kind of person that I'm becoming as a result of hearing the word of God. You see, I'm transforming spectators into saints. You might have started off as a spectator, but we're talking about spectators being transformed into saints. And a saint, you talk about this day, National Day of the Persecuted, praying for the persecuted church. See, a saint doesn't mind because he's already dead to the world. He's already dead to all these other things. His whole objective is to please God. So he's wanting to change us from spectators to saints. Now there are three things I want you to pay attention to as we go forward. One is to understand the potential of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it it is a power of God unto salvation to the Jews first. You see, to all who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. So the power of God, we understand the potency of the message. Let's before we get to the power, the potency of the message is strong enough to change lives. The word of God has potency, and I would say number two is power. The power of the gospel, because its power, potency and power are synonymous. And then we look at the potential. All of these are synonymous. We see the potency, the power, and the potential of the gospel. It has potential to change the whole world. It has the gospel, the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised. You're sitting here listening to me preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you realize that there's so much power contained within the message that there's nothing impossible to you if you take what God is saying to heart and allow it to become life within you. You see, people are looking elsewhere, not realizing that God has placed it right in your hands. Right in your hands to say that, look here. And you talk about impact as you receive it. I mean, just really get this. I mean, these are things you need to meditate on. These are things that we need to really ponder over. So we are giving deeper consideration. How can this work within me? How could this work within me? And Lord, how can you take this where you want it to go so that it can have the kind of impact all around me? So I was praying. This is my prayer. I was praying, and I've been praying this for the last few weeks, I would say more intensely than ever before. I've been praying it even before now, but looked like recently God has really placed this burden upon my heart, because I'm coming to the place of realizing, I guess God is showing me. You see, because how can I share with you lest he make known to me the potency, the potential, and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I said, so Lord, loosen my tongue so that I can express more than empty cliches. You see, loosen my tongue. I want you to loosen my tongue, because I realize that you can very easily and readily come to the place where everything is just cliche-ish, and you're just saying things that everybody else is saying, and you're just saying these little things, little quips and quotes and that kind of thing. Because the truth of the matter, when you're doing that, you have nothing to say, but yet you're opening your mouth to speak. Can you imagine a person talking, but really they don't have anything to say? They call them empty words, words that have no significance whatsoever. I said, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to just speak empty words. Every time I come before you, I want it to be of such that you're hearing from God. And the Lord has to put his word in my mouth, you see, because in that, you see, we get to the place where if it's not his word, we have people that will overly emotionalize vagueness when they have very little to say. They just get involved in a whole lot of emotions. They overly emotionalize the vagueness and the vanity and the emptiness. In other words, you say nothing well. You say nothing well. Are you eloquent in your expression of nothing? And people get impressed with eloquence and style and those kinds of things. I was listening, but I'm gonna leave that alone. Because I start giving examples and y'all start thinking about people. here's how Job put it. Elihu put it this way. Job 32:16. He says, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. In other words, I cannot remain silent in this kind of environment. He was really saying here in Job 32:16, he says, I'm full of words. I got so much inside of me that I need to say, I want to say. He said, because the spirit within me compels me. I got to speak. I have to say something. because of the Spirit of the Lord that compels me. And then Paul began to put it this way in Colossians 4:2. In Colossians 4:2, that was 18. I gave you 16, but it's 18. But Colossians 4:2 says, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us. And I want you to pray this for me now, that God would open to us a door for the word. You see, he said, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. We talk about the persecuted church. We talk about what's happening. We're praying for the persecuted church. We're praying for this church. We're praying for America. We're praying for our government. We're praying for our nation. We're praying for the world. But he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Because there's hope. We're thanking God because we've come to the place of understanding the potency of the message that is to be preached. Meanwhile, he says, pray for us. He says, not that God would give me the word, but pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word. In other words, Elihu was saying that my heart burns because there's something inside of me that needs to be released. That's what he was saying. He said, that message is so strong on the inside. And I've come to understand the potency of the message, that if that message was to reach the hearts of those that are willing, that it would actually cause that people or those people to be turned around completely. He says, so I understand this. He says, so I cannot remain silent. I have to preach it. He says, but pray for us. Be vigilant in your prayer. He said that God will open doors because, understand this, we're talking about in an environment now where the gospel, people have turned a deaf ear to the gospel or they've turned their back upon the word of God. He says, you pray that God will open to us an open door. An open door means is that there's going to be a people that will be receptive to the message. Now you can't pray for me lest you're already receptive. Are you hearing me now? You follow? Now, I'm saying this is because I'm showing you the potency and potential power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen now? There's going to come a time, you see, don't look at things as they are. Look at things as to how they will ultimately become as a result of the gospel message piercing and penetrating the culture. Realizing now that we begin to look at what's happening. We are predominantly African-American here. Look at what's happening to African-American culture. And everywhere you turn around, everywhere you go, one of the questions is, why is it that it appears as if black people are always behind? Why is it that we look like we are always dragging our feet and we are not making any progress? And then we see people that are saying, well, we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. How are you going to fix it yourself? You don't have the strength or the power to fix things on your own. But no, the very gospel that was misused and misapplied, that placed you in bondage, is the very message that's here to deliver you. Do you see this? So it puts you on an even plane or an even ground with everybody. You're not better than anybody, but you're not less than anybody. Do you see this? Why? Because the very message that came to others have come to us. And the only thing that we need is faith in the message. When we mix faith with the message, understand this, then the message will profit us. So I'm not intimidated because of somebody that appeared to be making progress, because I understand the potency of the gospel. It is the word of God that will bring you to a place of advancing. And you talk about in a selfless manner, so that it's not just a matter of involved in in this whole thing of capitalism, where everybody's just trying to get what they can as fast as they can so they can put it all in the can and sit on the can. We're talking about being at a place where we are moving forward as a people, and the objective is to actually be at a place where it's not just socialism either, but all these isms. We're not looking at that. We're looking at a kingdom. So now look at this. He said, pray that this door be open for the word. He says, but here's, he said, to speak the mystery of Christ. Are you saying this? To speak the mystery of Christ. So it is really saying that Christ and the true message of Christ is a mystery. That there are more aspects of Christ yet to be known than those areas that are yet being revealed. You see, there are aspects of Christ that have not yet, I mean, that he is wanting to reveal in this generation by and through the church. So don't think that you have mastered it all. So if you get all you need on a Sunday morning and you can go about your life, now we've mastered all there is to know about Christ. No, the deficit in your life is a result of the lack of knowledge of Christ. You don't know enough about Christ, but then the question is, do you have an interest to know? Do you really want to know Christ? Do you really want to know Christ? He says, so the mystery of Christ, for which he says, now look where Paul was, for which I am also in chains. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like an oxymoron. You're the one that carry the message. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the one that carry the message. You have the message. You have a message of liberation. You have the message to set people free. And that message is of such that if they heard the message, they would never be the same. So my question then is, why come it is that you're in chains? It would appear that if that message was all that, it would be working for you. Isn't that 21st century attitude and disposition in relation to the gospel? If it was all that, then why aren't more people gravitating in this direction? Why aren't you mega? Why you still have needs? Why is it that you're not able to finance the vision that you've been given? Why is it then that if you have a message of deliverance, you have a message of freedom, why is it that you're still in chains? Didn't it sound like a contradiction? Paul began to say, he said, even in my chains, I'm free. Even when the message is rejected, it's still the message. Even when people can turn their backs upon it and treat it as if it's nothing, as if it's garbage, it's still the message of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me now? And it's their loss when they reject it. He said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look how the message puts it. Pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ. Oh, that God will open doors to tell the mystery of Christ. Even while I'm locked up in this jail, pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain as day to them. Every time I open my mouth, I bring clarity to the understanding of Christ. Isn't that good? Every time I open my mouth, people see Christ in a way that they had not seen him before. This word manifest is a very powerful word, to show in, to exhibit, to cause to shine, to open to sight, visible, you see. It is also, it signifies shining. In other words, you shine light upon the gospel. So that what wasn't seen as a result of your speaking, it shines the light upon what others were incapable of seeing. You know the difference. When you're in a dark room, what do? It's all based on what it feels like. What did that feel like? What did that feel like? It feels good. It feels good. If it feels good, it must be good. You follow? If it feels good, do it. It feels good because they're walking around in the darkness. They're walking around in the darkness, and they're basing everything upon their senses. Taste good, feel good. It appears to make one wise. But when you cut the light on, you see how nasty this thing is. You say, you mean to tell me that that was what I was touching, that was what I was engaged in? When you're in the dark, you see, you have no discernment. You'll always move towards things that are not beneficial. But he says, I want to make Christ manifest. We want to manifest Christ to you. Now we talk about manifestation of Christ. Understand what happens. It is a word of God or a prophetic word leading to a prophetic future. You know the scriptures. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're peace and not of evil to give you what? A future and a hope and expected end. He is really saying that the word of God has a way or means of moving us towards our future. It moves us towards our future so that our future is brighter than our past. Our future is brighter than our past. I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans speak a few days ago, and God gave me an insight through, he was saying one thing, but God gave me an insight concerning something else. He was talking about the being crucified between two thieves. And he talked about I don't know what he said. I think he's talking about the past and the future or something. But here's what God began to show me when he talked about being crucified between two thieves. He said, it's the past or the history and past experiences and the present or current circumstances. He said, you don't just look towards the future because God's objective is to take us into the future, but people cannot see into the future when they're caught into the present moment. If all they can see is what's happening right here and now, they cannot trust God for any future. So really, Jesus Christ is being crucified between two thieves. See, history that he has does not take him far back far enough in order to see all that the Lord has wrought for him. And destiny does not take him far ahead enough. So he's blinded and cannot see enough hope for a future. So now, as we begin to think about it, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. When you begin to look at your past, I'm talking about your experiences. I've gone through so much, so therefore I can't trust. See, trust is future. I've had some experiences that didn't work out. Therefore, that has to do with future. You see, and look at my circumstance. I'm in this dilemma. I'm in this pickle, and I can't get out of it. But historically speaking, you become a prisoner to the past. It didn't work, therefore, it won't work. And he says, I want to give you a future and a hope. I want to give you my expected end. And here's how the prophetic word operates as we begin to look at where people are. The scripture speaks of a historical being established in the historical. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Just to give an example of this. This is what it says here. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent, what? To remind you. I'm bringing you back to your remembrance. I'm bringing back to your remembrance something that has already occurred, something that you've already been instructed in. He says, so what am I doing? I am reminding you of things that you've been instructed in. He said, always of these things, he said, though you know and are established in the present truth, current or present application to historical truth. He says, so now here's what happens. He says, now he's speaking to a people who knew the truth. They've been instructed in the things of God. He says, so now, even though you've been instructed and you've taken those instructions to heart, he said, I deem it to be necessary to remind you. In other words, to put this back on your mind, to bring it back to your memory, because you didn't really forget it, you see. You just don't recall it. You'd be surprised how much we just don't recall. It's not as forgotten. You see, I've done it many times when I'm seeing people, they say, do you know who I am? Yeah, I know. What's your name now? I go through the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Y'all don't do that. And then I say, C, there it is, C. That's right, Carol. You see, I got to see Carol. That's it. What's the last name? You see, and you go through. I didn't really forget it. I just can't recall. And the older I get, I'm going to leave that alone because that applied to so many of us. But we don't recall as much. You follow? But it's not that we forgot it. It's just one thing could happen. It could trigger our memory bank to bring us to a place where it brings up something that we thought we had forgotten. The same thing applies in some of your experiences. You didn't forget them. You just don't recall them. And then certain things can happen, and it'll just trigger that memory bank. So he says now, what I'm doing now, there are some things that you just don't recall. You've sat under the messages. You've heard certain things over and over and over, time and time again. He says, but then when the circumstances and situations occur that will cause you to divert your attention in another direction, he says, at that particular moment, you're not recalling the commitment that you once made to the Lord. Am I still in the house? You really don't recall the commitment you made to the Lord. Oh, I don't do it as much now. I save letters, especially those letters of commitment. I don't save them as much now. You know, Lord, I just want you to know how much I appreciate your ministry and how the Lord has joined us and how this is, you know, I'm making a commitment. I want you to be here for us, and I'm here for you, such and such and such. And then every once in a while, I used to go back. I don't do it much now, but I would go back and pull those letters out, and then I would say, what happened here? What happened here? I said, I want to go back and take the letter and say, I want you to read this out loud so that you can hear it and I can hear it, the thing that you were saying. You follow? But the point I'm making is that there are times when we face certain things that we don't recall. Decisions that we've made in the past, or even things that we learned in the past. But then Paul was saying, what I'm doing for this reason, I would not be negligent. He was saying, it would be negligent on my part if I just brush it aside and don't mention anything. If I just chalk it up to the fact that you're human. You know, yeah, human beings make mistakes. People do what they do, so therefore we just won't even address the subject. Oh, let me tell you something. There are times when we recommit to the Lord, and then we re-recommit to the Lord, and then we re-re-re-commit to the Lord. And that continues on and on and on and on and on. And because at that particular moment, what happens, that thing is alive and fresh to us. And we said, right now, Lord, you're my all in all, and I give you everything. And my commitment is to make sure that nothing in life stands in the way of my being faithful to you. And then you say, well, you hear something, and it just reminds you of the commitment that you once made, and particularly when you're saved. When you first gave your life to Jesus, I have to always be reminded, this is what I said. And then there are things, you see, what I did in 1979, I stood before now he's bishop, but he was pastor at that particular time. McDaniel, Francine and I stood before Pastor Calvin McDaniel, and when I stood there, I said some stuff. He said, "Do you promise before Almighty God to be faithful to this woman through sickness and health, through good times and bad times, and whatever, as long as you shall, both of you shall live?" When I said that stuff, I said, I do. And the part was, "As long as you both shall live." I do. How long am I going to be alive? I do not know. So therefore, how long is that commitment to last? I do not have a clue. Do you follow? But I said, I do, without having any knowledge beyond the immediate. Then she got on my nerves. She did some stuff that I didn't like. And I thought about leaving. I said, you know, I ought to just get out of here and go in a different direction, because this thing ain't working. I want to remind you, your commitment was not just when things were working to your favor or to your advantage, but you said, "As long as you both shall live." Is she dead or you dead? I'm just saying. So I want to remind you, bring back to your remembrance always of those things, though you know them, even though you can't recall them because the present circumstances are standing in the way. But now, after a while, you are all the more established in the present truth. You look at a current or present application to historical truth. How does that truth apply to me where I stand right here now? Are you making, you see it? What I did, what was done then, how does it apply to what's happening right now? What Jesus did then, how does it apply to what's happening right here and now? Oh, that's the gospel now. See, he's going to help you to understand how the message is applicable to your present day experience. Scripture talks about even how this is to occur. Look at what Isaiah 30, I love this scripture, Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Look at how he puts it. He says, "And though the Lord gives you," who gave it to you? "The bread of adversity." Oh, that didn't sound like God. At that particular point, I don't agree with God, because I didn't order adversity. But can I divorce him? I made a commitment. Even though he gives me the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Who gave it to me? It's time to leave, isn't it? He gave me the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and it said the Lord did it. He said, "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore." Because what happens when the bread of adversity and the water of affliction occurred, guess what you did? You pushed your teachers into a corner. The ones that you follow in our day and time, The one that instructs us in the kingdom, the things of God, have been brushed into a corner because it doesn't look like the God that they signed up to serve. See, if God was all that, looked like it would just be bless, 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 grace, 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 love, 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 joy, 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 goodness, kindness, and all those trinkets of success and those kinds of things. But no, I'm going through some stuff right now. I need another teacher. I need somebody to teach me how to advance in life, how to get ahead in life. I need somebody to show me how to be on top. You talk about a persecuted church now. You follow what we're doing now? Your commitment is not just all things being to your advantage, but you're committed to the Lord regardless of the circumstance. He says, so your teachers will no longer be put in a corner anymore, because he brings them out of the corner. I believe the day is going to come when those that are teaching the word of God will be taken out of the corner. You follow what I'm saying? There was you remember the 80s when people were more receptive to this message than they are today. But what happened? This message now has been put into a corner because the desire, the appeal of the masses is for something other than what you're hearing here today. And then the thing is that you can't convey it or convince others that you've received it unless you are at a place where you're asking God to help you to apply it to your everyday life. He said they would not be put in a corner anymore. He says, now watch what he says here. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your eyes will be open to your teachers. You're going to see the ones that's preaching the truth. Because now what happens, you've gone through enough and you say, look now, I'm tired of this. I want to know the truth. There has to be a theology for suffering. There has to be a theology for pain. There has to be a theology that will help me to cope with circumstances that are not always agreeable to me. You see, when I go through some trials and challenges, I need to see to it, where is God in the midst of all of these things? He said, your teachers, your eyes shall see your teachers. It's like you discover again what you had walked away from. He says, your ears, here's how he puts it, your ears shall hear a word behind you. Did you see what he's saying? So if the word is behind you, it is saying you move beyond the truth. You've transgressed the word of God. So he says, a word behind you. How can a word be behind you? It's when you've gone beyond the parameters God has in fact established. You said that was something I was looking for. It's almost like when they went, God didn't say anything, but they ran. God did not give direction, but they move forward. He says, so the message now is behind them. And watch what the message is saying. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Can you imagine a voice behind you? So it's really saying you better go back to your first love. You better return to that place where God is. He says, so you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or the left, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, that voice behind you, this is the way, walk in it. It is a prophetic word, a prophetic voice, not always trying some newfangled notion or some strange idea, but you're hearing the voice of spiritual reasoning saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. And you know what? And now you've gone through enough that you're paying attention. You say, Lord, I want to know. So now, we mentioned, and I'll talk about this later, but we understand Jesus, see, history of Jesus, the things that he had gone through, he went through them in order to provide for us a way through whatever we're going through. You see, I'll talk next time about how people stray away from the truth. But Proverbs 19, just to give an example, Proverbs 19, 27 says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." If you stop listening to instructions, my son or my daughter, you're going to stray. You're going to stray. When you get to the place that you have reached your saturation point when it comes to the Word of God, you're going to stray. Now, the proof is after you've heard. The proof as to whether you've heard is after you've heard. What do you do with what you've heard? Did it really take this time? You know, I remember, I know people that was baptized several times. They said, "That time when I was baptized, I really didn't know what I was doing." So then they go back again and they get baptized. They said, "You know what? This is my third time, but this time is a charm. Because the first time I didn't know what I was doing. I knew I didn't know what I was doing. Second time I thought I knew what I was doing, but I really didn't know. But now I know what I'm doing." And then later on, they said, "I need to be baptized again the fourth time. Because the first time I knew I didn't know what I was doing. Second time I thought I knew what I was doing, but I really didn't know. Fourth time, third time, I really thought I knew, but I really didn't know, but I thought I knew. Then the fourth time, now I really know." Do you follow what he's saying here? But he's saying what they've done, they lack instructions. They lacked instructions because it was the instructions that would bring them to the place where they would no longer stray. Oh, look how powerful the Word of God is. And we think that we can just get a little dab of instruction and that's all there is to it. We need to be taught the things of God. And you know what? And it's not just having a conversation with somebody. It needs to be, as Jesus said, "He has anointed me to preach." It has to be with the anointing. It has to be with the anointing. You see, there's something, and I'm done now, but there's something about this particular composition of people. When you came together as the people of God, drawn together, we call it the ecclesia, and we're in fellowship with one another, our whole objective is to hear what God has to say. This is a dynamic that is so powerful, so great, that you can't get this on computers, internet. You can't get this. You can't get this off television. You see? But there's something that is happening when we come together as a people of God, drawn together as a people of God to hear what God is saying. Then the anointing of God is dispersed among us so that each and every one of you are then empowered to carry out whatever assignment God is in fact giving. But if you don't value this, you see, it says that the word was preached to them, the word came to them as it did to us, but it did not profit them because they had no faith. They had no faith in it. Jesus could do no mighty works in his own town of Nazareth. Why? Because of the people's unbelief. But as we come to the table of the Lord today, every time we partake of these elements, what are we saying? I remember. I remember. Thank you, Lord, for bringing to my remembrance your commitment to me that you actually died. Now, I can't wait to, I'm really anxious to share with you as to the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. I know you think you already know it, but I'm going to share some things concerning his death that I believe will help you to understand why that death was in fact necessary. And it won't just be the stuff you think you already know, but to really understand the dynamics of his death for you. And why, and then the power of God to raise him from the dead. And then that experience becoming your experience. So that now it is no longer just Jesus dying unto himself and being raised unto himself, but dying for you and being raised for you, which was absolutely necessary if we're ever to experience his life. We'll talk about that later on. But it's the message of Jesus Christ, him crucified, that is the power of God that leads to salvation. So as we partake of this, we're saying, Jesus, I accept your death on my behalf. I accept all the bruises, all the pain and agony that you went through for me. So I'm not taking this, I'm not being lighthearted about this. But I come to the place of recognizing and realizing that this is in fact a very serious matter. Then I believe that as I partake of the wine or the juice, that your life has now become my life. I don't live unto myself any longer, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God.